Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it is our unspeakable privilege to come to you, to come to your word. Lord, you have not left us in the dark, but you have given us light in your word to know you, to love you, to worship you, to know Jesus Christ, to know that his death for us can save us from our sins. Oh Lord, we are grateful to hear from you today. And I pray that you would give us open hearts to receive your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts so that you work in us repentance from our sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to your commands. And I pray that we would see your commands as delightful, as something that we love to follow. And I pray that our heart cry would be this, is that if we love Jesus Christ, that we will obey his commandments. So as we come, guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week we started into this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. We made it through the first 9 verses. I'm going to read for us 10 to 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17. These are God's words to us. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions, quarrels among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The last year I was in Guyana, South America, I was 18, before I left for college, I helped out another missionary in his ministry. So every other Sunday, I would load up my guitar in one of those cases that had backpack straps on it. So I put it on my back like a backpack, and then I would warm up my trusty Honda 250 dirt bike, hop on with my guitar, and take off for Kanji Bible Church a few miles away. I met the missionary there, and I played my guitar for the song service, and then he preached. Then I left the dirt bike and rode with this missionary to his church, Tain Bible Church, where we did the same thing. Same songs, same message, different church. And we would take off in his Jeep. Now, in Guyana, they would drive on the left-hand side of the road. And if you've ever ridden in a left-hand drive vehicle that drives on the left side of the road, and you're not the driver, you are the passenger, you are facing the oncoming traffic, and you have no control over the vehicle. So that experience itself was unnerving every Sunday I rode with him, but he was a good driver. After the service at Tain Bible Church, I took public transportation back to my motorcycle and then drove home. Now, that story really has nothing to do with our sermon today, but one Sunday, during the message of this missionary, he preached on unity. And he coined the term unitified. And if you saw your bulletin, it's not a typo. The title of my sermon is unitified. It is being united and unified together. So unitified means to be very united. So Christ wants his church to be unitified. Maybe it would be easy for some of us who have been in the church a long time to say, you know, I'm not causing division. I don't need to hear about unity. So move on. The application is for that other person causing quarrels in the church. Brothers and sisters, each one of us works for or against the unity of the church. There's no neutral category. You work for it or you work against it. And let's see what God has to say about our unity as a church. So first, in verse 10, Paul has an appeal. The King James says, beseech, or I appeal to you. This is a command, not optional. So first is his appeal. And he has appeal is in three parts. Three parts of this appeal, three parts of this command. And this is really the heart of his teaching. This is the heart of his teaching here in verse 10. What is this first command? The first command is that we agree. The King James says that ye all speak the same thing. Now that we don't all say the same thing. We're all different people. The English Standard Version says that all of you agree. So when we hear this, we are tempted to think that we all have to think the same thoughts or agree in every detail. I mean, no, that's not how God has made us. He's made us all different. One commentator, now this is a specific phrase, and one commentator says this, puts it this way, all of you take the same side. Okay? The idea is that you are allies. So think about these quarrels as splits in the church, and they're on different sides, arguing. And Paul says, all of you take the same side. You are allies. Start acting like it. So that's what that phrase means, that you all speak the same thing. So the appeal is first to agree, to remember that you're allies in Jesus Christ, not enemies. And then the second is stop the splits. King James puts it this way, and that there be no divisions among you. Paul doesn't say, you know what? It would probably be good if you were less divisive. Just tone it down a bit. Now he says, stop it. Stop being divided. Stop the splits. Like any sin in the Bible, we are not to wean ourselves off of it. We are to stop it. So Paul says, no divisions among you. Agree. Then three, the third part of the appeal is to repair your unity. The King James says here, but that ye be perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined together. Idea of united. Now this word's tricky because it sounds like we should be in a state of unity. Be united as a church, which is true. That's true. We need to do that. We're going to strive for that. But it's not a state. It's an action. It's an action. You could translate it, restore. So the end of verse 10 could read like this, that you be restored in the same mind and judgment. Or, if you want to use a word picture, mend your tears. You're torn apart. You're divided. Mend those seams. Mend those tears. This is something that we must work at. This idea here at the end of verse 10 of having the same mind and same judgment, this is like driving on the same road toward the same destination in the same car. You may not agree what should be playing on the radio, but you are in the same car on the same road headed toward the same place. So that, brothers and sisters, is what it means to be united. And then lastly then, look to the authority of Jesus Christ. He says, I appeal to you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The name of, which means the authority of. So this is not a great suggestion for unity. This is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ that we be united as a church. So that's the appeal. Then we're going to look at the problem in verses 11 to 17. The appeal is clear. Take the same side. You're allies. Stop the splits. Repair your unity. And then Paul focuses on the nature of the division in the church. And the first is splits and quarrels. Paul had heard that there were quarrels or contentions in the church. You don't have to really look into it very far. They're just fighting. They're fighting. I grew up with three siblings, so I know what fights look like. So these are fights in the church. When there are fights in the church, it's a sign that there is division in the church. Now, will there be disagreements in the church? Absolutely. And if you want to see how the church should handle disagreements, write down Acts 15. Acts chapter 15. There was a disagreement, and see how the church came to unity. But disagreements are different than quarrels. So these people are quarreling and fighting together. Why? Why is this happening? Why are these quarrels? Why are there splits in the church? And then he tells us in verses 12 and 13. I'll read those again for us. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? People were divided over people. Some followed Paul, some others Apollos, and others Cephas. These are all the great teachers of God's word. You know, some said, you know, who cares? You know what? I follow Jesus Christ. I'm better than all of you. Now, this could have been the exact situation at the church of Corinth, or Paul could be using these divisions in verse 13 as an illustration of the real division in the church. You look at verse 12, it says, now this I say. Now that could say, this is what's happening, or this could be for an illustration. Either way, people were divided over a cult of personality. A cult of personality. Paul does not say that the people were divided over theology or politics. He says they are divided over people. Now, there wasn't a faction in the church that say, we believe we should be able to conceal carry a sword. We follow Peter, Cephas, because he says it's good to carry a sword. Didn't Jesus say that they should have swords at the Last Supper? Others would say, that's ridiculous. You saw how that worked out for Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sliced that guy's ear off and then ran away. I, for one, follow Apollos because he says we should be peaceful. Didn't Jesus say to turn the other cheek? That's following ideas. Or a more modern example. The NRA evaluates politicians solely on this criteria. Are they pro-gun or anti-gun? This is a division over conviction, over ideology, over theology. I follow the person who holds the beliefs that I hold. We're used to that in the wretched display of partisan politics over the last year. We know these arguments. But this is not the nature of the disagreement at the church at Corinth. Perhaps there was disagreement over beliefs, but Paul doesn't bring it up here. The Corinthians are polarized over people. Polarized over people. I'll use no illustration from politics. Sorry, it's the low-hanging fruit on the illustration tree these days. So we've seen this kind of polarization over people this election season. We have seen people rally behind a certain political candidate. They ignore any wrongdoing of said candidate. It becomes less about convictions and ideology, and more about following a magnetic personality. And it becomes what we call a cult of personality. This is what happened at Corinth. People gathered themselves around different leaders. There were power struggles as different factions warred against each other. Yes, they could have been partially driven by convictions or social status, but most of all, it was driven by people united around a leader warring against the other sides. Brothers and sisters, we are not immune to this as a church, but more on this later. And then Paul ends this section of his letter by saying, don't you dare unite around me. I was not crucified for you. I was not baptized. You were not baptized into my name. Don't you dare unite around me. Unite around Jesus Christ. So thirdly, then, the way forward. The way forward. How do we unite? How do we unite around Jesus Christ? He gives us three clues in our context about how we are to move forward, fighting against division and repairing unity. The first one is this: you are joined with Christ. Let me read for you verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 1. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians 1 are focused on the grace given to us by Jesus. And then he ends in verse 9 saying, all of you believers were called into fellowship, into participation in Jesus Christ. Every believer is joined with Jesus Christ, which means we all are joined with Christ, and that binds us together as a church. We all were called into fellowship, into participation in Jesus Christ. And then the second way we go forward in unity is to be shaped by the gospel. To be shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll see this next week. But the news that Jesus Christ died on a cross is foolishness to the world. The gospel destroys worldly power. So the good news that we preach as a church, it's not about the most powerful person in the church. It's about God showing his power through our weakness. The gospel does not focus on powerful personalities in the church. The gospel gets our focus off humans and onto Jesus Christ, who is our life and our salvation. So if we're shaped by this good news about Christ's bloody death on our cross, we won't be striving to be the most powerful person in the church. Then, thirdly, work at unity. Back to verse 10, really the heart of this, our paragraph. It is... The last part of verse 10, I've translated it this way: restore, repair the same mind and the same judgment. This is not a state we're talking about. It's not a state of unity. It's working at repairing our unity. Brothers and sisters, unity takes work to maintain. It takes work. You are either fighting against it or for it. Now, what's easier? There's a small division, maybe between you and another person. It's easier to ignore it and hope that it will go away. It's harder to take the step and go have that awkward conversation with that person and restore unity. So it takes work. And Paul says, repair, restore the unity, be of the same mind and same judgment. So, brothers and sisters, let us work at this. Work at unity. Main point, we are allies. If we are all pointed the same direction, we will not be shooting at one another. So, a few points of application. And the question I want to ask us as a church is, who unites us? Who unites us as a church? God's plan for his church is that as members draw closer to Christ, they will draw closer to one another. Unity is a precious thing that must be guarded. And let us be on guard that we unite around Christ and not something else. True unity is in danger when we unite around something else besides the Son of God. The Corinthians were united, but they were united around different people, which caused division in the church. So, we could have false unity, number one, if we're united around a person. Not Jesus, but an earthly person. But any small church in America, that's from 40 to 200, any small church in America that we got to remember that the church is functionally run by a handful of people or families. Those are the dynamics in a church our size because we're humans. We're social creatures. Those handful of people may run the church because they've been there a long time or they're natural leaders. Obviously, they could lead because of the position they have in the church, but that's not always the case. If the church is united, then we give thanks for these people who are the natural leaders in the church. They often do the heavy lifting in ministry. They're devoted. They're often godly and devoted to Jesus Christ. However, if the church is divided, members will often align themselves with one of those leaders. Again, those leaders are often pastors, deacons, or other office holders. This is what happened at Corinth. People aligned themselves behind different people. There were divisions as the different groups vied for power and prestige in the church. And this happens in churches today. We gravitate toward a certain person. Like if your church is over 10 people, you can't be best friends with everyone, so we gravitate toward certain people because we like them. Maybe they're related to us, or maybe we have a long friendship with them. We've known them for 40 years. Or because we click with them. Like, oh, they have the same life situation, or they like the same music I do, or whatever it might be. When controversy comes, we will most likely align with them. And then we are tempted to import bipartisan politics directly into the church. But this can go beyond a mere disagreement. People in their sin and their pride will try to grab power and wrest control away from others. And this is division and will cause quarrels. So my challenge to you, brothers and sisters, is that to recognize that there are natural leaders in our church and office holders who are put in place of leadership. Thank God for them. Follow them biblically, as we should. But don't unite around them. Unite around Jesus Christ. So don't unite around a person, nor should we unite around a pastor. Some churches are united around a pastor. How do you tell? Pastor leaves, the church collapses. As we read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, we see that there is a very close relationship between Paul and the Corinthians. But he says, don't unite around me. Paul wasn't crucified for you. Even though we recognize that there should be a close and special bond between the pastor and the church, we recognize that only Christ should be the center of the church. Now, I was once at a church that had a testimony time as part of their service, and the majority of the testimonies were this: I am thankful for the pastor. If it weren't for him, I would be lost. Thank God I saw the light of pastor. Should we be thankful for those who had a spiritual impact on our lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. But praise should not terminate on them. It should go to God. When a church is centered on the pastor will be praised. When the church is centered on Christ, Christ will be praised. So, be careful of false unity around a person or a pastor, or thirdly, a system. Even though the divisions in the Corinthian church were focused on persons, we can apply this teaching to convictions, preferences, and systems of thought. I need to pause here and say, what is our church's unity based on? It's based on Jesus Christ and the truth about Him. We believe as a church specific things about Jesus Christ and the message about Him. Our unity is doctrinal. It's truth, or as the British would say, doctrinal. The central teachings of Scripture unite us. But then there are the finer points of doctrine. There are methods for ministry and preferences that we will not agree on. You get two people in a room, you got three opinions. It's true. So what happens? We take the less important matters and we raise them to make them all important. And then we make this issue a rallying cry and cause division. Now, let's get specific. I don't want to cause controversy by naming these, but I don't want to say, now, God's word has no bearing on our lives. It does. How can we be careful of divisions? And if these controversies make no sense to you, you are blessed because you don't know about them. So if it goes over your head, don't worry. And I've worded these statements to be sound really divisive. Okay, I'm not trying to be divisive, though. I will only sing hymns. If it was written within the last 50 years, it's rubbish. I will only sing modern songs. If it was not written in the last 10 years, you know what? I can't worship God. I will only sing at church with a piano and an organ. I will only sing at church with music that matches my musical preferences. I will only fellowship with people who self-identify as conservative, fundamental, Bible-believing, regular Baptist. I am a Christian. Who cares about denominations? I will only use one Bible translation. All other Bible translations are rubbish. Or, I will only attend a church where the pastor preaches out of the Greek and Hebrew. Have you ever been to one of those? Okay, I haven't either. I'm a Calvinist. I believe in God's election. I'm an Arminian. I believe in man's free will. I follow John MacArthur. I follow John Calvin. I follow John Wesley. I follow John Hagee. Actually, I'll follow anyone whose name is John. Was John Calvin crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of John Wesley? Did the gospel of one Bible only or the gospel of one musical style only save you? No. Brothers and sisters, I believe that music, denominations, Bible translations, and discussion about how salvation works are important. And because we have divisions and controversy over these issues, shows that they are important and we must discuss them. But we must carefully discern between our convictions on secondary matters, our preferences, and the truth that unites us as a church. Let us be very wary. Let us be very wary of false unity around preferences and strive for true unity around Christ and the teaching around Him. Something that's interesting about modern society. We have choices. If we don't like something, we can go to another church. We have a car. There's other denominations. The Corinthians didn't have a choice. That was the only church in town. Can you imagine how much harder unity was for them? They had nothing else. They only had each other. Yet, Paul says to them, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you take the same side, that you stop the splits among you, but you restore the same mindset and goals. That is my appeal to you, dear friends. More importantly, it's God's command to us. If we have received the grace of Christ, if we have believed the gospel, we can do this. This is a command that we can obey by the power of Jesus Christ. We can be unified around Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do bow before you and thank you for your word. And I pray that we would repent of the times when we've caused disunity in your church that was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, I pray that you would draw us close to Christ and the truth about him, that our unity be strong in the teaching about Jesus. Oh Lord, help us to lay aside our preferences for the good of Jesus Christ and the good of others. Unite us as the body of Christ, as you want us to, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.